Thank you, men. Now let's all of us find in our Bibles the second book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, these have been remarkable days, as has already been said, and we're thanking the Lord for the good he is doing in our lives, and I'm glad to see you all here on Wednesday night. Second Chronicles, now go to chapter 29, would you do that? Second Chronicles 29. You know, I've had people comment to me during the week either about one of Brother Young's sermons or about one of mine, about what a help it was. And I have gotten to be saying the same thing in response. God is leading us. And God is with us. He's been with us. And you know, when God speaks directly to you about something in your life, you know what that is? That's not about the preacher being clairvoyant. Not about him living at your house. That's another way that God is saying, I love you. I love you. And we're looking forward to him expressing his love again tonight in a very definite way. 2 Chronicles 29, we're going to start reading with verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Verse 32. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Verse 35. And also, the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings, and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced. And all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Now, are you aware of the fact that God can do things quickly? And he often does. Like creation, unbelievers sometimes will argue with us or mock us because we believe the biblical account of creation, where God made the heaven and the earth and everything in the heaven and the earth in 6 days. But if you read how he did it, the fact is it's amazing it took that long. The way he did it was he spoke things into existence. It could have been 6 minutes. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be dry land. And he was able to create things and did create things, and it was done very quickly. I was reading in my personal Bible reading this week, and I was coming across, of course, the narrative of Joseph. Did you notice this? He was forgotten in prison for quite a while, and it was not a very nice place to be, that dungeon in which he stayed. And then the butler remembered his dream and remembered Joseph. And word came to the dungeon, you're going to stand before the Pharaoh. And you had to change your clothes. You can't wear prison garments. So all of a sudden, he changed his clothes and he was before the king. And in a few hours or maybe less, he was viceroy of Egypt. Talk about a sudden change from prison, basically, nearly to the throne. Forgiveness. How long does that take? Well, that depends on if you're talking about people forgiving you or God forgiving you. Remember the awful sin. I hate to refer to it. If I ever preach on Psalm 51, I seldom tell anybody what David actually did. His awful sin and set of sins. But remember the account when Nathan the prophet rebuked him and said, "Thou art the man." And do you remember what David said? He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in the same breath, same verse, basically the same breath, Nathan the prophet said, "And the Lord hath put away thy sin." Now there were consequences, but the forgiveness was instant. No probation period. And it's the same for you and the same for me. Regeneration. There is no greater transformation or miracle on planet Earth than when a man or a woman or somebody gets born again. And you know what that is? Jesus said, you pass from death unto life. Bang! The minute you believe on him, you're his. And you have a new heart. God does things suddenly. And glorification. When that day comes and we hear the trumpet, the Bible says, in a moment, and it is emphasized how quickly that will be. In a split second, we will have glorified bodies. All I'm saying is this, God does things suddenly. And sometimes, revival. Now, revival is a relative term. And individual revivals are just as important in some ways as corporate or regional revivals. And you know what? I can be revived partway. And that's genuinely revival. But did you know a full-scale, large, genuine Holy Ghost revival of a host of God's people can happen suddenly? And that's what happened here. When Hezekiah became king, things were really bad. His father ruled Judah as one of the wickedest kings of all. Especially his story is recorded for us there in 2 Chronicles and chapter 28. And you find awful things. He sacrificed children, including some of his own, that would be royal seed. And he got them in great trouble with God, and there were wars. And during the wars, you know what he did? He made a cultural alliance with the Assyrians to fight the Syrians. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, the Assyrian Empire, which is now northern Iraq, was one of the most wicked, cruel empires of all the world. The Assyrians invented crucifixion, later adopted by the Romans. How cruel. And the king of Judah made friends with them and was culturally allied with them, that many of their religious ideas and cultural things he brought into the country. I'm talking about when Hezekiah, his son, became the king. Things were really bad. But if you read chapter 28, and I hope you will, then read all of chapter 29, 30, 31. And you know what you'll find? You'll find what King Hezekiah did to bring a revival. Can you do that? Can you do something other than hope, pray, keep your fingers crossed for a real revival? Well, Hezekiah went to work for revival. And you can read the account, and should, in chapters 29, 30, and 31. Then you read the aftermath in chapter 32, and what a phenomenal revival it was. Simplifying it, in chapter 29, he restored temple worship, which had stopped under his father's wicked reign. And then he prepared for the Passover to be observed. And it had not been observed for many, many years at all. It had been neglected, and God's law was disobeyed by Jews that would not observe the Passover. But now he got a Passover together, and they had to observe it a month late because it took them too long to get the temple ready. But they did. They said, "This is for the Lord." And you want to read in chapter 30 about that Passover. And you know, everything was going bad, even in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was at the end of their apostasy. They were all the way down and were carried away captive during this reign of these kings. That's what had happened. And so when they had the Passover, they sent what they call, the Bible calls, posts. Did you know that posts in the Bible are postmen? Maybe I'm speaking to people who work for the post office. That's where we get your name, right from the Bible, the posts. They went with a message way up north to all those wicked Israelites with invitations to the Passover. And in the invitations to the Passover, you know what we find? We find revival principles taught. And you know what they say basically in the letter? They say, you know, we know what God has done to you. You know, we know how many of you have been carried away captive, and God has punished you for your sins. But you know what? If you'll turn back to God, he'll turn back to you. And you know, it'll be better. We know it will. And we need a revival too. So it became a great big revival conference down there. And in chapter 30, you'll see how wonderful it was. Matter of fact, let me go all the way down to the end of chapter 30. And I'm just introducing now. Go all the way down to verse 26. They offered sacrifices. They observed the Passover. They worshiped the Lord. They sang. And you know what? It's a really good thing to read your Bible and use your imagination. You know, any account, any narrative is written so you can use your imagination, right? I mean, not even biblical narratives. If it's a story, you're supposed to be using your imagination. Well, the parts of the Bible, you should see it. And I tell you, read chapter 30 with your imagination tonight. Come to the climax. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, rose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. There was a meeting where the prayers and the singing and the praises of God were attended by the angels. And God himself enjoyed the revival as he brought it to pass. What a great and successful thing. But remember, they started from a country that had given up the worship of the Lord, and the temple wasn't being used. And they weren't observing the law, even the feast days like Passover. And they had been led by a king who sacrificed his own children in the fire. And the country was filled with wickedness. And then almost, you can figure out the days in chapter 29. Almost overnight, all the people of the Lord were deeply engaged in revival, in turning back to God, in praising God. And they were ready and preparing for a Passover, which had not been observed in so many years. And you know what? Hezekiah the king rejoiced because the thing was done suddenly. Oh, Lord, would you do something for us? Lord, we know that the delay of a full-scale revival, even at Falls Baptist Church that I think so often of, with the revival spirit and the often reviving of the people, but Lord, that full-scale revival that lifts us up to New Testament Christianity, the whole thing, Lord, would you do it for us gradually or suddenly? Lord, the delay is not on your part. It's on ours. And may we think that and feel it tonight. And may your people as a group draw nigh to you and expect you to draw nigh to us. Now let this be a helpful and instructive sermon. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, what is revival? Revival in the Bible is God bringing his people back to the place where he can bless them like he promised he would. Now, Old Testament revivals like this one brought Old Testament blessings based on promises in the Old Covenant, and it's not the same today. But New Testament revivals bring New Testament blessings promised by our Lord Jesus Christ, especially the night before he died on the cross in the book of John. And you know what? They're far better than the Old Testament blessings. And revival is something that God is in favor of, bringing his people back, lifting them up, renewing them. Wow. Can it happen suddenly? Can you walk into church with no thought that something unusual is going to happen and have a full-scale revival breakout with virtually everyone in the congregation touched? Can this happen? Oh, yeah. God can bring a big change in a church, in a family. You know, walking into church with a burden of members of the family who aren't right with God, and some of them causing sadness in the home. Can there be a sudden change in a family? Oh, yes. An individual life? Can one person wandering far away from God come under the influence of God and have a sudden change visible to everyone and especially to himself? Can that happen suddenly? Oh, yes. But in a way, it's not sudden. Look at our text, which is really verse 36. Look at the last verse. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Now, in the whole chapter, you find out that God prepared the people by working through people. And that although there was a sudden burst of revival, there was a prelude that had everything to do with certain people working with God. Now, could you work to have a revival? Did you know the old time revivalists used to talk about laboring for souls? Is the salvation of souls something you can labor for? The old-timers thought so. And you know what? It used to be commonly spoken of, revival work. Now, I'm not talking about working up a so-called revival. In other words, trying to generate feelings. No, I'm talking about praying it down. I'm talking about repenting, turning to God so he turns to us. Is there something we can do so that God will act? Suddenly, even. Study Ezra and Nehemiah and find out that Ezra the priest, the scribe, came on the scene of the restored Jerusalem with the thought in mind, these folks need revival, so let's go for it. Got up there, read scripture at the water gate. Some of you have heard sermons. Then if you keep reading the chapter, they had a planned day, a certain number of hours a day they read scripture. Certain number of hours a day they confessed their sins. They just said, okay, confessing time, everyone. At a certain amount of time of the day, they prayed, sang praises to the Lord. Could you orchestrate it that way? Apparently so. Sometimes we find that part of the book of Nehemiah a little bit hard to read, so we don't keep reading it. You ought to read it in one sitting. I wish I had written down what chapters. Because you know what happens? It blows up in a full-scale revival. And Jerusalem is singing so that the heathen people could hear it miles away. Do you hear something?
Yeah. What is that? It's coming from over there, on the other side of those mountains. And it's echoing. It's beautiful. I know it's over there. The city of Jerusalem. But the people of Jehovah have not sung like that in our whole lifetime. And this explosive, wonderful revival recorded in the book of Nehemiah happened because people worked for it. And God met with them, just like here. So it was sudden, but God prepared the people. And he prepared certain people who cooperated with them. Now, let me take a few minutes with you about that. And we're going to look at the chapter, not every verse, okay? Here's how it goes. Who cooperated with God that finally brought about this sudden revival? Number one, there was a young man who did what he could do. Now, he had a mess dropped in his lap. And I'm talking about Hezekiah. Look at verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. Now, I consider that young. That was the age I was when I became pastor of Juniata Baptist Church, and I thought I was rather mature. But I tell you, right now, I think a 25-year-old is basically a kid. And he was a kid king. And he had a mess on his hands because he loved God. And he knew what a mess his father had made of absolutely everything. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now listen to the wording of verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Now his direct biological father's name was Ahaz. He was wicked. But you know what? Hezekiah chose not to follow his direct biological father, but to go back generations to David. And he was influenced by the example of his forefather, who was a man after God's own heart. And he made the choice. Now we have a godly king over wicked people. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he didn't wait, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. They had not been used and the temple was locked. He opened the doors the first month of the first year. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Now sometimes, kind of kiddingly, I will see a group of people together and I'll walk over to them, even if I don't know them, and I'll say, "You're probably wondering why I called this meeting." I make a joke out of it, but he brought the priests and Levites and brought them together. You're probably wondering why I called this meeting. And said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes." He gets the priest and he said, "Okay, we're starting temple worship again. Now, we're not taking a vote. I'm the king, you know. Now I'm a little wet behind the ears, but I'm in the line of David and we're having temple worship. Now," he says, "priests, sanctify yourselves. And then I want you to clean the filthiness out of the house of the Lord. And let's open the doors and let's repair everything so we can have temple worship again." You know what he did? This young man who had an awful situation dropped in his lap did what he could. Now, we may stop and think about our family or about our church. I can't change people's hearts. You know, I can pray with Pastor Van Gildren, For some of the needs in the congregation, I can pray for them, but I can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. Or I can't change my parents. They'll have to turn to the Lord with their heart. I can't change my husband. I cannot coerce my wife into outwardly. What needs to happen is a revival in her heart. I can't, you know what I can't do? I can't change people's hearts. But you know what Hezekiah reminds us? There is some stuff you can't do. I can't change somebody's heart, but I can give him the word. And you know what he did? He did what he could do. He did everything he could do. You know what it says about Mary of Bethany? She had done what she could. Remember that? Everybody criticized her, but she did what she could. And you know what? There are people here tonight who can cooperate with God by doing what you can do. And God could use them, use you. Now, we all have responsibility on our hands. We have responsibility. And you know what? If we can do something to move us in the right direction toward revival, we ought to do it. If there's something we can say, if we can, as a father, gather the family together for family devotions. I don't have family devotions because my wife doesn't want to do it. Well, I'll tell you what, you're wearing the pants. Let's have family devotions. Yeah, my rebellious teenagers, they'll just grit their teeth. Yeah, okay, go ahead, but you can do what you can do. And every child of God is responsible to do what they can do. We are responsible before God to do what we can do. We can pray, we can give the word, we can influence people. And you know what? There are folks, Pastor Van Gelderen, walked into the church, probably hundreds of them, who without a sermon know something that they could do to promote revival in this church. And I'm talking about somebody who needs a word from you. Somebody who needs your love and concern. Somebody who needs to be warned, I mean in a humble way. Something you could do. I'm not talking about something you wish somebody else would do. I'm talking about, we had a young man who did what he could do. He couldn't change the heart of the people. He couldn't bring a revival. But there was stuff he could do. He opened the doors of the temple. Number two, there were the priests. They cleaned up the temple. Now, that's verses 12 through 19. But I want to just read starting in verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now, on another occasion, they took things to the brook Kidron and destroyed them, and they were idols. So I suspect that some of the filthiness in the house of the Lord were idols that were actually set up in God's house. But some of it was probably dirt. That temple, that holy house had not been used in years. And it was filthy. They were probably mopping and scraping and cleaning. My wife doesn't like me to use this word. I think it's a pretty good word. They were getting the scuzz out of there. And they were working hard at it. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. That means they started in the back and made it all the way to the front. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Now, what did the priests do? They cleaned up the temple. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about cooperating with God to bring about a revival. You can't bring about a revival, but you know what you can do? Cooperate with God. And you know what some of us could do? We could do a little cleanup. Now, naturally, everyone is capable of repenting of our own sins. All of us have the key to our heart, which is our will, and we can turn from our sins. Now, you may feel that you can't quit your particular sin because you think you're addicted in some way. And there is a very strong hold on us when it comes to sin. But you know what you could do? Forsake it. You could say, God, I've tried before to quit this, and I need to learn more about the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross to break that hold. But dear Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm forsaking it. That means I don't want it anymore. I don't want it anymore. How many of your sins do you think God wants you to let go of? Half? Mr. Finney used to speak of some who defined growing in grace as giving up sins gradually. How many sins do you think I ought to forsake? I'm talking about, I'm not telling you about my victory. I believe I can have victory in Christ, but I'm talking about my willingness to give up sins. What percentage do you think? 75? A man who stands before this church and preaches, do you think he should be a man who at least has consciously confessed and given up 90% of his sins? That should be good enough. What do you think? All of them. All of them. And we're capable of that. Clean the filth out. And you know what? Many of us have responsibility over other sins, like dads. You know, dads have a responsibility. Pray for our kids, pray for our wife. They've got to turn their heart to the Lord. But a lot of times there are things dads can do. You know, turn that off. That language isn't going to be used in our living room. You're not wearing that out of this house, young lady. I'm talking about dads. Now, dad's got to get his heart right with God himself. But I tell you what, I think you can clean house. Think you can. No, I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to get rid of that stuff. See? And you know what? Pastors sometimes have to clean up the church. I've known of pastors who have gone into a church and had a real mess dropped in their lap. And sometimes, you know what? It isn't going to be very pleasant to clean house. And so sometimes pastors and evangelists, as Jim Van Gelderen always says, have different gifts. Sometimes you feel like, well, this will be gradual. Pastors all need patience. I think every pastor is the most influential man in his church because he's the teacher. There are things that we've got to have patience about, but I tell you, flat out sin is not one of those things. And we may be rocking the boat, but it's God's house. So they worked. They were cleaning out the scuds. They were getting rid of the dirt. And these ugly cartoon-like idols, they were taking them, and I don't think they were very respectful of a piece of art. I think they busted them in a million pieces and strewed the dust on the Brook Kidron. And they worked hard at it. You know what they did? They cleaned it out. And you can do that. You can say, Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. And let it begin with me, my life, and the things I'm responsible for. Clean it out. Your business. There's stuff going on in your business that doesn't honor God, and you're the boss. Leaders of groups. Whatever we're responsible for, you know what we need to do? We need to clean house. Don't you think? That's what they were doing. It seemed to come suddenly, but over a period of weeks, there were people in the kingdom, starting with the king, who were working with God for revival. Like the rulers. The rulers contributed the sacrifices. If we start temple worship again, we're going to have to offer animals as sacrifices. So the king had a meeting with the rulers. Look down at verse 20. These are good verses. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering to the king, for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Now, who was it that was walking with the king down to the temple? Was it priests? No. Ministerial students? No. They were called rulers. Now, why were the rulers brought to the temple? You know why? Because they owned goats and cattle and lambs. Yeah, and we need the sacrifices. So they came down to the temple and said, we'll provide the sacrifices. Did you know that God has given you both your natural gifts and your supernatural gifts? Gifts of the Spirit, but also talents you were born with. Did you know God is the one who provided your background and training and experience? Did you know that? And you know what? Your ability to make money, that all was provided you by God. And you know what? God would like to work with you for revival. Not outside your realm of ability, maybe outside your comfort zone, but I'm going to tell you, when people get the idea, I need to be part of this. Sure, I need to be in the prayer meetings, but maybe it's something I can do. One of these days this week, and one of the blessings for me being with you, is fellowshipping with your pastor and staff, and this week with Dave Young. Now, I enjoy Dave Young, but at one of the meals, he began telling us a story about a place I know about where there's a phenomenal evangelistic work being done in a camp over in Eastern Europe. And the world ought to know about it, but nobody knows about it. Dave Young preaches there every year. And they'll have just a vast number of young people saved, and I know it's for real. Well, he started telling us the story of how the government, which is not a very kind government toward Christian or religious works, was putting pressure on them, and it was something about a septic tank where they needed to make a replacement now. Not because it was dangerous, but because of unreasonable government regulations. You ever heard of unreasonable government regulations? Yeah, they had it over there. But I'm telling you, they had no resource. But you know what? I think there was a truck and maybe a new septic tank was needed right now for our very important evangelistic work. You know what happened? There's a man that we know of who's a man that God has provided with a whole lot of money. And he heard about it, and he paid for a septic tank for the cause of Jesus Christ. That sounds funny. I wonder what you could provide. I wonder what door you could open. I wonder how you could be a part of a significant revival by working with God, having to do with your own background, experience, training, natural gifts, who you are. But God worked with the rulers. And then verse 28, take a look at this. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present, imagine this, all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Now, everybody worshiped. Now, there were people who had gifts, trumpeters, singers, and they contributed their part to everything that was going on. There were instrumentalists. There was the king who was there. But everybody, all of them worshiped. They all did. And you know, there's Old Testament worship, which was formal down there at the temple. Then there's New Testament worship, which is far more pure and profound. He told the woman, those that worship the true God will worship him in spirit and in truth, not at the temple, but in their own hearts. And now what happened was, I haven't read every verse, but everything was going on, and soon everybody was there. Everybody was there. And there was singing, and there was trumpeting, And everybody was there. Everybody was there because they all wanted to get back to the true God. And the king himself was seen to bow in his royal robes before God. And then everybody got down. Everybody got down. And they all worshiped. Now, wait a minute. Weeks ago, this was a wicked nation. And the people of God were 20,000 miles away from God. But now look at it. Now look at it. And they said, nothing's like this since David. As far as we know, never happened before. And you know what? Everybody had part in it because everybody worshiped. Now, what am I talking about right now? Why don't you get in? Why don't you forsake your sins? Why don't you surrender your life? Why don't you offer your body as a living sacrifice? That's a New Testament sacrifice. Others have done it. You know, here we have a church, and in this church body is a college. And I think it is a phenomenal college. And the reason it's phenomenal is the heart of the students. And you know what? We love going to church with BCM students. I hope we do. Don't say something different right now. Sure we do. And they're zealous, and their life is yielded to Christ. And they are just consumed with winning people to Christ. And if you've never come to a college testimony meeting, you need to come. One of the most phenomenal experiences in the United States is the Monday Testimony Chapel at BCM. Now, I'm not bragging on the college. I'm talking about there are people in your midst who came a long way to be here, who have gotten in touch with God, and God has gotten in touch with them. And you know what they're doing? Worshiping. They have fallen in love with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about all of them. I'm sure I'm not. But I'm asking, why not everybody? I use your imagination. They've all gathered down there to the temple. They're going to open the doors and start offering sacrifices. But it's a whole lot more than that. And the singing like they'd never heard. And the trumpeting, loud trumpets. And the king himself, young though he was, with a crown on his head, bows down to the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everybody with him, everyone in his entourage, they're on their face. And it isn't just formality. It's the real thing. And they all jumped in. They all, something wrong with that? Now, several weeks ago, I was home and went to my local church, which I seldom do. Don't look at me like that. Back 8 years ago on Labor Day, my wife and I joined First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, that's Brother Ouellette's church, and we joined that Sunday, and they haven't seen us since. That's a joke I make. This is like other people. But I'm gone, of course, a whole lot of the time. But I was home just a little bit, and Pastor and I were in a revival conference this summer. He said, I think the Lord's speaking to me about having you preach this summer sometime. When will you be home? Well, on a Wednesday night, I had an opening to preach. And I tell you what, it wasn't happenstance, not one bit. And I preached on praying in the Holy Ghost. That's not your everyday sermon title or subject. But you know what had happened? A few days before, the young people involved in soul winning, which a lot of them are, had got convicted. And they had had a prayer meeting, and a lot of things had changed. And after they came clean with God, they asked for things and God did them, like the weather. They asked for the weather to change, and it did. They asked for a certain number of people to get saved today, and that's how many they had saved. And they came to the service that night, ready to hear about getting our prayers answered. And I preached on how the Holy Ghost will help you pray right and get your prayers answered. And I'll tell you, they jumped on it. And the leaders of the young people, we've just changed youth directors, were telling me over the next several days about amazing things that were happening. And they were moving up close to the time where they were having school camp. Many of them are in the Christian school. And they were all going to go to school camp. And they rent a camp, and they have school camp. And they did. You know what they had? They had a rip-roaring, all-out, all-holds no holds barred revival. And they came back. You know what the preacher did? He had the young people on Sunday night sit on the front row together. And he gave, and let them give testimonies. And they took over the service. There was a touch of revival at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. You know why? Pretty well every teenager jumped on board. Pretty well every teenager fell in love with Jesus Christ. Pretty well every one of the Bridgeport teenagers forsook all to follow him, got right with God and man and their parents and the church, pretty well all of them. And my question about that is this: why not? Why do there always have to be holdouts? Why do we say, you know, Wednesday night there were about 13 people went forward while we... Now, I don't think everybody should come forward, because there are probably people abiding in Christ right now, and there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. But you know what? What if absolutely everybody who was out of whack with God got back with God tonight? Why not? Why do there have to be critics sitting back? Why do there have to be people saying, well, watch and see what's going on? You know, Pastor Van Gelderen talks in glowing terms about revival and the power of God. Well, let's see. Why does there have to be a guy like you here? I don't want you out of here, but you know what? I'd like us to take the promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, the revival we pray for, God isn't putting it off. We are. And a full-scale New Testament filled with the Spirit revival can happen suddenly if we would let it happen. And one other thing I want to show you here. Somebody else was working with God for a revival, and that was people who didn't worry about passing others. Yeah, take a look at the wording here. Maybe you noticed it before, verse 32. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore, their brethren, the Levites, that's non-priestly Levites, who were like assistants, did help them till the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, because they were kind of slow about getting sanctified. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Now, the king called for all the priests to come and help with the flaying of the sacrifices and the offering of the offerings. But some of them were slow. Then we have the lowly assistants. And I'm talking about the Levites. They were in the background. And you know what? You know, we're not getting these offerings offered fast enough. We're never going to get this done. And the Levites were saying, come on. Come on. And you know what they were thinking? Those guys ought to be way ahead of me. They're priests. If anybody is going to have a revival, it ought to be them. And you know what? Sometimes some people hang back and wait for somebody else. But they didn't. The Bible said, okay, we'll have to consecrate you Levites to be temporary priests, like deputize you. And it was because they were more upright than the priest, and they didn't mind passing somebody. Now, I'm going to tell you something. A wise person is a person who will get as close to God as they can possibly get, no matter what anybody else does. And in the Bible, there are people like that. I could name them to you, who are not just caught up in a great revival and joined everybody else. They were individually, personally, giving their life in devotion to the true God, whether anybody else did or not. You. Shouldn't the boys let a girl get revival? Shouldn't the deacons let a new church member get revival? Shouldn't the others Let a new person become a soul winner. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Present your body as a living sacrifice. There were people who didn't mind passing others. Not pridefully, not saying I'm better than you, but they weren't held back by the reluctance of others. And then, you know, right after that verse, the Bible says that Hezekiah and the people rejoiced because the thing was done suddenly. Now, God wants to do wonderful things. You know it, and I do. And we decide, now don't get me wrong, in a way, about many of them, we decide when he does them. And right now, you know what ought to happen? If you haven't bowed before Jesus Christ and been saved, you ought to get saved right now. Turn to Christ and trust him. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you know what you ought to do? Confess him before man. You know, we're always slow. We always say, you know, we're taking this slow. But Jesus Christ himself said this, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And you know what? Anybody who's been born again ought to be willing to let it be known to everybody. When? Now. Right now. You know, right now, everybody here ought to settle the issue that's between you and God on his side. Settle the issue on his side. You're right. I'm wrong. Have thine own way. And everybody here ought to get cleansed right now. And he's willing to cleanse us. He commands in the Bible, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. But he is the one who can cleanse us when we confess our sins. We ought to do that right now. We ought to cooperate with him. We ought to become one with him. We ought to get into our place in the plan of God for this church and this community. We ought to get there right now. We ought to say, Lord, use me. And Lord, put me where I belong in the bigger picture. And you know what? When we do that, we can watch and see what God will do. I'd like us to stand up. Can we all stand up? All of God's people going all the way. Dear Lord, may your people worship you. May everybody worship you. May we, Lord, take our place. May we work with you for revival in the way we are to work with you. May we settle issues on your side, all of them. May we surrender our lives without reservation. May we forsake all of our sins. May we one by one confess them. May this be a night where you do something very remarkable with all your people. O Lord, pass me not. Pass me not. And Lord, we pray that you'd have your way all the way tonight. We're going to have the instrument play the song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And when he or she starts to play that song, I'm just going to say, let's do what we ought to do. And you know what? If you need to pray with someone, you come to the front, there'll be somebody here to pray with you. If you need to let us announce to the people that you've accepted Jesus Christ so that your salvation will be public, you come forward and tell the preacher and let us make that announcement. If you need to find a place to kneel down and just give your life without reservation as a sacrifice to God and say, Lord, I turn myself over to you, then you come right away on the first note. And if we need to say, dear God, fill me with the Spirit, I don't even know what that is, but I want you to do it, or revive me again. If you will do that, if we all did what we ought to do, if you will come and say, dear God, I'm somebody that you can use in some way in what you're doing, come and volunteer and let him do it. Let's do it right now.